Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of not only the books that I have authored, but some articles that I have written that you might be interested in, and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing, as time allows, to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there information describing the five books I have authored, one of them co-authored with my daughter. On top of that, on the same website, you'll see a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. For example, one of the most recent articles was my take on the demise of the culture wars and where I think we ought to go from here. Another article that appeared several years ago in a journal for biblical manhood and womanhood is entitled Boundaries Without Bonds. Another is a rebuttal of a tract that appeared several years back. The author attempted cleverly, but as I will show unsuccessfully, to persuade us that the scriptures do not condemn homosexual practice. After all, that has all been a misunderstanding. Well, there will be others, but I mentioned those three. I'm not a regular blogger, but when sometimes things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article like some of these. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. Now, back to our current study.
We continue our study of the book of Proverbs. We've expounded this book so far down to chapter 16. Pick up there today with verse 1. Solomon writes, "The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord," which is close to verse 9. "The mind of a man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step." The lesson pertains to God's sovereignty. Man proposes, as the saying goes, but it is God who disposes. Human beings ponder in their hearts what to say and how to answer, but ultimately, God so influences them that what issues from the lips conforms to His design. He does not make them say what they say, but He so superintends things that that's the way it works out. That is not to say that human beings are robots, in other words, controlled by God. It is not to say that they lack what we call in the streets free moral agency or free will. It is simply to say that God makes the final issue certain, without making it necessary. And as I say, verse 9 makes the point in a different way. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. A classic example is the blessing of Balaam, the false prophet who, for the sake of honors and monetary gain, wanted the freedom from God to curse Israel. But instead, as you recall, the Lord calls Balaam to bless Israel rather than to curse them. That account is in Numbers chapter 22 through chapter 24. Deuteronomy chapter 23 verse 5 said, "The Lord your God was not willing to listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you." In short, like Balaam, the heart of human beings may form a plan against one or more of God's people. But what this proverb is telling us, the Lord will control what comes out of their mouths. I have seen that on a number of occasions. Many years ago, in our church, we had a very ugly and distressing situation. Slander and lies and I don't know what all flew around like bees in a swarm, and it was a very painful and destructive time. So finally, what we did was put together an internal audit committee. We deliberately put on that committee, not everyone, but a preponderance of people whose water was tipped to some degree and who had been influenced by all this stuff. And then we gave them all of the information they could possibly ask for with regard to these allegations, and they met with people, and it went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. Then they put together a report. As I say, most of the people on this committee were not outright hostiles, but you couldn't call them really friendly, and as a matter of fact, shortly after this, the preponderance of those people moved on. But I was amazed. I was absolutely amazed at the outcome. It was a very risky thing to do. Here was a classic example of this kind of thing. The plans of a man's heart belong to the man. These people have their own agendas and their own ideas, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. When they finally came down with the report, there was absolutely nothing that could tarnish us. There were one or two things where they said we just couldn't find the answer. Well, we knew what the answer was, but they couldn't certify because it was kind of a he said, she said sort of thing, but there was nothing in that particular report. That was a classic example, I felt, of the sovereignty of God. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. And I've seen other examples of that same kind of thing. This kind of outcome is exactly the kind of sovereign influence this verse is talking about. You have a group who, except for one or two, would have preferred to come back with a negative report. But somehow, God only knows, the Spirit of God prevailed to produce from their lips and pens a result different than the leanings of their hearts. It was amazing. In verse 2, we have a cautionary note for those who are too quick to approve themselves. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motive. I think most of us have this tendency, don't we, to rationalize all that we do and to pronounce as righteous or innocuous actions that at best may have been morally dubious, at worst odious. That seems to be a common trait of humankind. This proverb is telling us that just because we justify those thoughts and those behaviors in our own minds, and we get our own consciences comfortable with them, that doesn't necessarily mean that God himself approves. For God's judgment of our behaviors and our attitudes goes to the heart, where the springs of our motives reside. What might look good on the outside to others, or even to ourselves if we manage to fool ourselves, has to pass this test, where our motives right and pure. We might, for example, applaud ourselves for what we imagine to be our generosity or philanthropy. But God, who examines the heart, sees the sponsoring motives, and they do not honor or imitate his compassion. But what's driving us is the desire to earn a little social cachet in our group and win the applause of men. So all the ways of a man tend to be clean in his own sight. But the Lord weighs the motives. And boy, when you get down there in that territory, you get beneath the surface, you get to the motives. That's what really tells the story. Oftentimes, we're looking good on the surface, but God knows we're not looking good down in the heart at the level of the motives. Verse 3, Proverbs 16, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Now here's one of a host of proverbs that generalize. We talked about that in our orientation. For various reasons, we servants of the Lord, those of us who follow Christ, we may need, in the mind of God, to taste failure or defeat or brokenness. One reason may be simply to test us, just as the Lord tested his servants in the past, the way he tested Abraham, for example, tested Moses. Will we still trust and serve God when our plans go awry and our dreams go up in smoke? Another reason that we may need to taste failure or defeat may be to equip us, to minister to support and encourage others along the way who experience failure. However, as a general rule, we can count on the fact that when we humble ourselves and do not place confidence in our own wisdom and skills, no matter how well honed they may be, our skills, but we have the good sense to refer our plans to the Lord, generally the Lord will shepherd them to success, not necessarily without bumps and grinds along the way, but, as I so often say, at the end of the day, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. We recall in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verses 17 through 25, where David, though long experienced in military adventures and highly developed in his battle skills, seeks the Lord's directions about taking on the Philistines, and the Lord directed him to victory on two successive occasions. David was smart enough not to presume upon his military experience and battle skills, but he was smart enough not to act as a free agent on the presumption that he knew how to handle such matters and not have to refer the issue to the Lord. So commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. As I say, it's a generalization. Sometimes they won't be, because sometimes, for one reason or another, we need to be tested by defeat. But as a general rule, we can count on the fact that if we take our plans to the Lord, trust him, lay them at his feet, he will lead us to success, though it may be a little messy in between. Verse 4 tells us the Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. My, what a comforting perspective this is. In a world where events and circumstances can be, and presently are, in our country, very confused, chaotic, seemingly out of control, and especially economically threatening, to me it is reassuring to remember that our sovereign God has history under control. I'm sure many of you resonate with that. So much so that God is able, by the exertion of his unlimited power and in his infinite wisdom, to take what human beings intend for evil and to turn it into a servant of his own good purposes. Nor are the perpetrators of evil out of his reach. For not only does God turn the evil things that wicked persons do for his own good ends, but we must remember that, like Pharaoh of old, even the wicked have their use in God's sovereign designs, and he knows how to reserve them for an appointment with disaster all in his own time, as 2 Peter reminds us. A good example of the lesson of this proverb is not only how God dealt with Pharaoh, but how he turned the vicious plot of Jacob's sons against their brother Joseph into the salvation of the whole family of Jacob. Joseph tells his brothers, "I know that you meant it to evil, but God meant it to good in order to save this whole family." Solomon writes in verse 5, "Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished." Again, the sober lesson of this proverb is that famous sermon of R.G. Lee that I alluded to, I think, in our last program, "Payday Someday." The proud of heart are those who exalt themselves against God, who refuse to depend upon him, who refuse to trust him, who refuse to act as if they have any need of him. But they make themselves bigger than they are, at the same time making God less than he is, depending upon their own resources rather than his. This proverb underscores the fact, it's been red-lighted before, that God detests such pride. Such people are cruising for a bruising, and the wise of heart will shun any appearance of it. knowing that in his own time the Lord will humble the proud. It is not a question of if they will face accountability, only when. I've often shared with our people that as I get older, I find myself more and more reluctant when people ask me a question, Jim, will you be there? And I don't mean it as pious froth by any stretch, but I'm just really sensitive to it. I say the Lord willing, because I don't know what the next minute holds. I don't know what the next year holds. So the Lord willing, yes, I plan to be there. Jim, are you going to do this? Yes, Lord willing. I don't say it as a mantra every single time, but as time wears on, as I read God's word, I just become more and more sensitive to the fact that the Lord is in control of every minute and every breath. I don't know what that plan is. I know the end of the game, but I don't know what the plan is in between. So I want to be hypersensitive to the fact that he who is proud in heart and arrogant and thinks he's in control, he's the captain of his fate, that person is an abomination to the Lord, and surely he will not go unpunished. Because like the rich man who said, I know what I will do. I've got all this stored up. I'll tear down my barns. I'll be bigger and put all of this wealth of harvest that I've gathered in my barns, and I'll have this resource like modern people have their stocks and their bonds. And the Lord said, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then who will those things be? Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. And the Lord sees all of that, and he says, well, I'm going to do this. Let's see how you feel about this. Assuredly, he will not go unpunished. And that's just a foretaste of what is coming. By long-suffering and truth, iniquity is atoned for. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. Verse 6. This proverb is a choice example of a text that must be understood in the larger context of biblical teaching. We must not construe it to mean that love and faithfulness, that is, faithful covenant love, is atoning for sin in the sense that today's righteousness atones for yesterday's unfaithfulness. This would be contrary to everything the rest of the Bible teaches. Rather, the idea, the only one that is consistent with biblical revelation overall, is that when we walk with God, we love him and walk faithfully with him. It diverts God's righteous anger from us. When we repent of our errant ways and we get in alignment with God's will, when we bring forth fruits befitting repentance, God is pleased, and he withdraws his disciplinary hand. That change of countenance, that is, of God toward us, would not be possible without the atoning work of Christ. And that's the foundation of all forgiveness, not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, people were accepted by faith because that atonement was coming, and it was applied retroactively. If the first line speaks of corrective maintenance in the sense that I've just described, the second line talks about preventive maintenance. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The fear of the Lord is the big stopper. The fear of the Lord takes stock of the holiness of God, stands back and looks at it and is in awe of his transcendent holiness, takes stock of his abomination of evil, and it decides, I dare not go there. For in choosing sin, I'm choosing to take pleasure in what God hates. There's no future in that. 16:7 says that when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. This is another proverb, as many others have cautiously noted, that must not be taken axiomatically. The enemies of our Lord were never pacified, for example, until he was crucified. Elijah was dogged by Ahab as the troubler of Israel. The Apostle Paul had enemies, especially the Judaizers, on his trail everywhere he went. John the Baptist was not well received by the religious establishment of his day. In fact, all the prophets had enemies. David had enemies. So what is this proverb saying that is generally true? It is saying, fear God, not man. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The thrust of this proverb in 16:7 is that God knows how to keep the dogs at bay as he pleases. He knows how to shut the lion's mouth, as in the case of Daniel, when necessary. So the wisdom here is to be fearless, to always do what is right. That's the idea. Proverbs 16:8. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The wisdom here is this: better to do right and live light than to live high and go low. One does not always have to choose between wealth and virtue. To put it another way, one is always better off to elect to be morally rich and materially poor if a choice has to be made. Eventually, one is going to come out on the short end of the stick if we choose to make gain at the expense of another's pain. It is always better to be honest than to be flush. That's the bottom line here. Why? The implied but the unstated premise is this: God is there, and He is not silent forever. Again, I allude to the famous line of the German poet, "The wheels of His justice grind slowly, but in the end they grind exceeding small. Count on it." In verse 9, the sage tells us, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." We alluded to this twice at the beginning of this program. This is another eloquent affirmation of God's sovereignty in the affairs of men. He does not make our actions necessary. That's what we call determinism or fatalism. But He does make certain what happens to fit into His plan. I'll illustrate the difference between something necessary and making it certain. A fellow sees a pretty young lady on a college campus, and he announces in advance to his friends his predetermination to marry that particular girl. That girl has neither the knowledge of him, nor when she meets him does she have any desire whatever to marry him. However, he's a determined guy, and he's got a little pride on the line, but he also was taken with her at first sight, and he really wants to marry her. And so he pursues her, and he's rebuffed many times. But after a while, something about this guy kind of gets to this girl, and she takes kind of a weird liking to him. But when she's been told that he pre-announced that he was going to marry her, she's determined to humiliate him. And even though she goes out on a date with him and all of that, she's going to take a certain malicious delight in rebuffing his advances toward his announced goal. But as things go in love and war, she can't help herself, and eventually she just falls head over heels for the guy. They get married. And as they're walking down the aisle after the wedding ceremony, he whispers in her ear, he said, "I told you I was going to marry you." And she leans over and she says, "But I decided that you would." Well, that's the way it works. God works in us, but God works in us in such a way that He doesn't override our wills, but we give our will to Him. Well, in verse 10, we read that a divine decision is in the lips of a king. His mouth should not err in judgment. Here's the point. Those in authority, consciously or unconsciously, according to Romans 13, are God's ministers of justice. It's not that they see that, but God sees that. So the verdicts they render in His stead as His representatives. They stand in for God, though they don't see themselves usually in that way. In centuries past, some did. So they speak for Him. And in that sacred duty, let the ruler, or whoever is in authority, Solomon says, be very careful. Thank you, friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.